All right, this is Fear of the Lord. It's a really good book. You know, a lot of people focus on just the love of God, which he's demonstrated through Christ. I mean, pretty much straightforward, you see the love of God, what he's done for us through Christ. But at the same time, it doesn't stop there. You know, like when I witness to people sometime, I tell them what all that Christ paid for us, for our sins upon him, what he went through for that. And then he rose from the grave. You know, if somebody did that for you, and Christ is the only one who can do that for you, you don't just say thank you and walk away. I mean, really, that kind of love outpouring, blood pouring out, like he gave up his entirety, you know, it kind of makes you not want to do it anymore. I mean, that kind of love. And that's, you know, that's where the fear of the Lord comes in. I mean, we all know God's love, and he's unconditional love. It's boundless. He's full of mercy, but he's also not a fool. You know, he's not a fool he doesn't want you to also believe that it's okay to keep doing what you're doing, and somehow it's going to be okay without truly repenting. And I mean, but the truth is, he came to set us free. Those who the Son has set free are free indeed. So we'll go ahead and get started with this. Book opens with this introduction. Holy fear is the key to God's sure foundation, unlocking the treasuries of salvation. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So, along with the love of God, the fear of the Lord composes the very foundation of life. We cannot truly love God until we fear him, nor can we properly fear him until we love him. So, I mean, I actually wrote a sermon on this. Not exactly this topic one time, but, you know, along the lines of God's attributes. Love, you know, a lot of people, they have a preconceived notion that love is the overall spectrum of who God is, when it's not. It's just one of the attributes of God. Because first of all, love, all God's attributes coincide with each other. You can't separate them. You can't, it's all or none at all. God is love, but that means he's also sovereign. That means he's just. He is the just judge. It also means he's holy. God is holy. And a lot of people don't understand that. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about God's anointed cherubim standing before the throne room of God for all of eternity, for all of their existence. All they've been able to say is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's all they can say because of the awe of his presence is just that powerful. He is pure and holy. I mean, they don't say God is love. God is love. They say God is holy. He is pure. He is undefiled. So, you know, and that's all I can say because it's just that powerful. So, you know, when we can't stop and say, well, God is love. When we witness to people, we have to help them understand that he is holy also. The fear of the Lord is, in chapter 1, not grasped by the mind, but etched in our hearts. It is revealed by the Holy Spirit as we read his word. One of the manifestations of the Spirit of God, it is also imparted by God to the hearts of those who earnestly seek him. Not the same as the spirit of fear, but some people mistake the two. John 4:16 through 18 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That, a lot of people, I don't know if they read that or reread it, but that's really explaining what Christ came to do. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, the word perfect there in Greek actually means mature, mature in Christ. Mature character, integrity in Christ, love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, or should I say condemnation, your own guilty conscience. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The only way to not walk in fear, and like condemning fear or a guilty conscience fear, is to be right in God's eyes. Okay, the blood of Christ does that. But repentance is the first thing that John and Jesus preached. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. Being right with God is not just confessing the blood of Christ over you. It is leaving your old way of thinking and living behind, and choosing to walk as Christ walked, live as he walked, live as he lived. That is, you know, and I'm not saying you won't stumble along the way. You won't. There is a difference between intentionally stumbling and unintentionally stumbling. There is a big difference. if you intentionally go and sin, and that's your heart, that's your mentality towards God, that's not fear of the Lord. That's sloppy grace. You don't understand what the Bible, you don't understand the price that was paid for you to be free of that sin. God doesn't, his master plan was not for you to take forgiveness of all your sins and to keep doing it. And I always try, when I talk to people who don't understand that, I try to place them in their own household. Okay, if your kid comes and says he's sorry and he didn't really mean it and he keeps doing it over and over, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Kind of like he continues slapping you in the face and he just keeps doing it with shrugging his shoulders and he's kind of like, whatever, they love me, they're going to forgive me anyways. Mm-hmm. God's love is unconditional, but he's not a fool. I mean, why would he force that heart? God will not force anybody to dwell in his holy presence for all eternity if they choose to remain that heart, you know. And repentance being a Christian is not an instantaneous transformation. It is a process, but it's kind of like going to college. You know what you want to do for the rest of your life. There is a process that you have to submit yourself to, and you have to allow it to work in your life. And yeah, it's not easy at times, studying for all them exams and cramming for tests and whatever, and staying up late night. It's not fun, but it's required. And it's the same thing with Christianity. You know, repentance, you repent, you give your life and your heart to God. You might fail here and there, but you get back up, you keep moving forward, and you keep running as fast to God as you possibly can. I mean, I can't put it any other words than that. Run to God. So when we come to the Lord with an open and submitted heart, then he can correct us. It is for our good. He corrects us so that we might be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12:7-11. You will almost immediately sense God's overwhelming love, not his disappointment in you. When you cry out from deep within your spirit for the knowledge of the fear of the Lord, you will sense that your request deeply pleases the Father. You know, there's a thing in the gospel where a man asked Jesus to help him with his unbelief. See, God, you know, humble yourself before God. Be transparent with yourself. I mean, God already knows what's there. Be transparent with God. He already sees it. God, I need some work right here. I mean, I don't fear you at all the way the Bible teaches. First apostles, you can see their radical life for Christ. You know, they were just fully surrendered to God. And they had a reverential fear of God in their life because they truly desired to be holy as he is holy. That's what the word says, be holy because I am holy. Be perfect because I am perfect, mature, in other words. So, friendship with God, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them.
This simply stated means that if you fear the Lord, you will gain knowledge of God, or that you will come to know God intimately. Intimacy is a
two-way
relationship. Many believers talk about God as though he was just a buddy, someone that they hang out with. They casually tell how God has shown them this or that. They say how much they desire his presence and hunger for his anointing. But often those younger who are not stable in their relationship with God, who feel uncomfortable and spiritually deficient around those who are close friends of God. The Lord says we cannot even begin to know him or on intimate terms or as a friend until we fear him. In other words, an intimate relationship with God will not even begin until the fear of God is firmly planted in our hearts.
Okay. We can apply that to, you know, let's just talk about our marriage. Okay. Talking about an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. You know, I don't think there's real intimacy there unless they kind of honor and respect each other and already in that sense. You know, if they're both disrespectful to one and dishonored, there's no real intimacy there. It's the same thing with us and God. Respect and honor him for who he is. He is God. And that's where your relationship with God, he is God. He's not your buddy. I mean, Jesus came and ate with sinners, no doubt, but he didn't come to hang out with us. He is the Lord. Amen. If he has a certain work he came to do. And, you know, I'm not saying you can't talk to God like a friend, but if you're putting God on a peer level, like he's your buddy, you've got it totally wrong.
Yeah.
He is the Lord of the universe. Reverence that. Honor that, who he is, and you probably find yourself honoring more, having a more honorable life towards God in your own heart. God's friend. Abraham was one who was called a friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20:7. God promised 75-year-old Abraham his heart's desire, son. Before the birth of this son, Abraham made several mistakes. some that were quite serious. Yet through it all, Abraham believed God's promise. So why was Abraham called a friend of God? Abraham believed and obeyed God and was fully persuaded that God would perform all that was promised. That story in the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Abraham was tested in his love and obedience to God and overcame. The test is when sometime later God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Abraham's response to the test, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am." He replied, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And of course, Abraham had a real fear of God. And I say that in the meaning that he had a real understanding of who God was. If you don't fear God reverentially, you might not understand his own heart, his love. He had a reverential fear of God where he'll obey God, even though he was told to sacrifice his own son. Because of that fear and reverence, he understood God's heart through that. And he understood that God, if he really wanted him to sacrifice his own son, he must have something better coming in store afterwards. You know, he understood who God was, and that made him, God called him righteous after that. And Abraham's called the father of our faith, the father of the faith. So we can see what a proper reverence for God will do, you know, and of course, he didn't sacrifice his son. But that was just a picture of Christ, what God did to his own son. So God's response to Abraham's obedience and fear of the Lord. Did you want to read that?
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and throughout your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me."
You want to read all the rest of that till 2?
Okay, the fear of the Lord is to know God's ways and to obey his word unconditionally. Moses quite often knew why God did the things he did. The Bible describes this insight as understanding. In fact, Moses often knew what God would do before he did it, for God would reveal it to him in advance. The Bible calls this wisdom. The psalmist tells us to fear God is to obey him even when it does not seem to be to our advantage. When we fear him, he calls us friend and reveals the why. Are the intentions and desires of his heart. We come to know him not by his acts, but by his ways.
Okay. Psalm 111:10 says, the psalmist tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Psalm 111, verse 10. Okay. To fear God is to obey him, even when it does not seem to be our advantage. When we fear him, he calls us friend and reveals the why, or the intentions and desires of his heart. We come to know him not by his acts, but his ways. And a real fear of God, you know, if you have a proper reverence for God, we'll just use the word reverence or exaltation of God in your heart. Of course, you'll try to get to know him. And you do that by reading what he inspired men by the Holy Spirit to pen in the Bible, what we have to read. You get to know his mind, the mind of Christ, John chapter 1. And you understand his heart because of that reverence for God in your life. People who don't read their Bible at all, I don't think they have a real reverence for God in their life, or should I even say a real relationship. Okay. In order to come to God, you got to reverence him first. You have to reverence him as God. And then the proper relationship with God, he is God, starts from there. Well, it truly starts. I'm not saying you don't have steps to get to that point. But that's when it really starts, is when you have a real reverence for God in your life. You read his word, you get to know his mind and his heart, and you apply it to your own life. So a lot of times people, you know, and it's one thing that you can read in Romans and Genesis where people make a God to suit what they want. You know, they unknowingly, in their ignorance, will take Bible scriptures and precepts and principles, even God's promises for his children, apply them to their life because they've been grown up in church, is what they've been taught. And then they'll, with that unknowingly, twist out of their own ignorance God's character and make a God that suits their own lifestyle of choice. And a lot of people do that these days, and they quote, God is love. And they really have no idea what they're talking about because they've taken just a little bit of scripture and stuff, and they've made a God that suits themselves, their lifestyle. That's what Romans talks about. It's considered righteous, but not called a friend. Lot may have been considered righteous, but he was also worldly. He had no more insight of impending judgment than the residents of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Although he was righteous, Lot was caught unaware of what was about to occur. Lot represents fleshly, carnal Christians, those who lack the burning, holy fear of God. Their relationship with the Lord is not too different from that of star-struck fans and celebrities. This is seen by where Lot chose to dwell, among the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, the type of wife he chose, and the children he would later father through incest, the Moabites and Ammonites. James directly confronts this type of believer in this way. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship of the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." What does that mean? Can anybody explain that? Anybody in their own words?
You talk about you adulterous people. It's, again, not having, you know, like saying that you have a relationship with God, but again, you know, in essence, you know, dabbling here and there with the world and people of the world, you know, which ultimately having multiple relationships with, in essence, different people, you know, not having a true relationship with God, but again, trying to have your cake and eat it too, I guess you could say.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good way to put it. Like, the right direction of it, you should have, God should be your God. You know, not just mentally, the God of your life, the Lord of your life. And then from there, your relationships form with people. But a lot of people have it twisted. They have no reverence or fear of God first. So they have stronger relationships with people, and God's on the back burner. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You can't really live for God properly if you're mentally there, spiritually there. So therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world first becomes an enemy of God. So, the blessing of holy fear, chapter 14. Now, all that has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Have y'all read that, Ecclesiastes? Yeah. What did you get out of it, Mike? You remember who wrote it? Mm-hmm. Solomon, who wrote Proverbs. King David's son, who wrote Psalms. But Solomon was the richest man that has ever existed.
Was he the guy who had, like, all the vineyards and...
He had everything. Yeah, he was the wisest man besides Christ that ever lived on this earth. That's what the Bible says. And, yeah, I can't remember the exact number of concubine and mistresses he had, but he had...
Yeah,
he says in Ecclesiastes, "I've had anything any man could ever desire." Mm-hmm. And he went through... This is one of the last things he said in that book. He went through 12 chapters of helping people understand. He actually took over King David, his father, his kingship over Israel. And then before he did that, he prayed to God, "God, give me wisdom so I can lead your people properly." And God said, "Well, I'm going to bless you with both wisdom and wealth." And so he ruled at first, and he wrote Proverbs. That's the time where he wrote Proverbs. He laid all the wisdom God poured into him. Mm-hmm. And then he backslid majorly, where he started marrying women from outside of Jewish people or the Israelites, and that's where all the concubines and mistresses came. And he totally backslid, and he came to a place of repentance and humility before God. And then the book of Ecclesiastes came out, and after everything he had been through in life, that was the last thing he said. Not all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So I tell people that when I see them chasing after things, certain things, you know, possessions, material, titles, and, you know, Solomon had it all. He had everything. All the things, he had everything you might acquire through your chasing throughout the period, rest of your life. Solomon had 1,000 times more than that, okay? And still, It was never truly satisfying. You know, I don't know if you ever heard that song, Rolling Stones, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, when I hear that song sometimes at work, I agree with the guy in the sense he can't get no satisfaction because he, and I try and I try and I try. No matter how, if you're just trying to please yourself with all the things of this world, you will never have any real satisfaction. Mm-hmm. There's always still something missing. Your own conscience bears witness against that. So fear of God includes, but is not limited to, respecting and reverencing him, for we are told to tremble at his presence. Holy fear gives God the place of glory, honor, reverence, thanksgiving, praise, and preeminence he deserves. Notice is what he deserves and not what we think he deserves. God holds this preeminent position in our hearts and lives as we esteem his desires over and above our own, hating what he hates and loving what he loves, trembling in his presence and at his word. You will serve whom you fear. King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he, after pursuing every pleasure and distraction of life, said that it was all vanity, and the whole matter of life is summed up in fearing God and keeping his commandments. Here are some, but not all, the blessings of fearing God. The fear of God, 1, positions our hearts to receive answers. 2, assures that God's great goodness abounds. 3, promises angelic protection. 4, secures God's continual attention. 5, supplies his provision. 6, contains great mercy. 7, provides assurance of food. 8, promises protection. 9, fulfills our desires and delivers us from harm. 10, provides wisdom, understanding, and time management. 11, is our confidence and protection in the face of death. 12, provides peace of mind. How many of y'all like peace of mind? I love peace of mind. Mm-hmm. I think one time I heard a minister tell me, out of everything I could ever ask God for, peace of mind is the top of the list. Peace in your heart and peace in your mind. Without that, all the other stuff is just kind of like a headache. Because you know all that other stuff, and if you have no real peace from God inside of you, I mean, it's just all for nothing. Results in complete satisfaction, leads to riches, honor, and life, will keep us on the path, produces a secure household, provides clarity and direction, results in enjoyment of our labor and full rewarding lives, produces successful leadership. These are but a few of God's promises for those who fear him. There are many more. I encourage you to find them in your time of reading and studying God's word. There's actually a lot more. I used to print out lists of this stuff and hand out. There's probably another 100 more than that through other scriptures. But, you know, all the early apostles were all martyred besides John. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't because God wasn't done with him yet. He had to write the book of Revelation when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You know, real godly integrity, and we say perfect love casts out all fear. Mature character, mature integrity, mature love are all tied in each other. The fruit of the Spirit, the attributes of God. When I say perfect love, I'm talking about, okay, mature Jesus character casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment, a guilty conscience of you living wrongly, okay? But when you walk in that mature character, this stuff comes along with it, because the Bible teaches that against certain things there is no law, against the fruit of the Spirit. Against those things there is no law. Like if you walk in the attributes of God and you just surrender to God and God's growing, he's living in you, and you're loving your enemy, you're blessing those, and you're just walking in the fear and reverence of God, I mean, all this stuff just naturally comes to you. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. This stuff, people are drawn to Christ, whether they realize it, whether they hate God or not, whether they know what the Bible says or not, if they're atheists, it doesn't matter. People are drawn to people walking in the Spirit of God. People are drawn to people walking in unconditional love and godly fear. When situation comes their way that most people will get it all in their flesh about, they react in godly character. They don't even have to believe in God. They are still drawn to that. They respect it and they admire it. Whether they realize what that is or not, they still are drawn to it. And that's the key. That's what God came to do, redeem mankind through us. But you can't do that. God can't do that through you if you don't even fear him. If you've made a God that suits your lifestyle, who you want him to be, you're God, not him. Okay, you're
making yourself an
idol. Yeah, and God wants people to see him because he's the eternal one, the infinite one, you know, the Alpha and the Omega. I mean, who are we to be so foolish to make God to suit our lifestyle and rationalize the word of God because we don't want to accept it? I mean, that's just straight up foolishness. So, and a lot of people do that. They really do. The Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. He's very deceiving. And, you know, they have a lot of New Age Christianity out there, like a guy named Rob Bell. He preaches that there is no hell. There's no eternal punishment, you know. But at the same time, if they don't understand what love really is, and he preaches love, 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 love. But, you know, if I really loved somebody, I really cared about them, if they didn't want to be around me at all, because they don't like my character, I'm not going to force them to come live in my... Yeah. I'm not going to force them at all. God's the same way. I mean, if he forced you to be in his presence for eternity, that's not love. That's controlling. Yeah. That is bondage. That's slavery. That is something Satan wants to do. Mm-hmm. He wants you to worship. He wants to forcefully make you, drag you down, and bow down to him. That's what he tried to do to Christ by tempting him. And God is not a tempter. The Bible says that.
No, he gives us free will to choose.
So, you know. So God, when we say God is love, we can't, you know, take all the other attributes out of it.